I'm Ben Anderson. I'm the senior warden here at Apostles, and what that means for our church is I'm the head of what is the layperson elder board. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to get to speak with you, even though I'm not one of the clergy who are here and usually are gifted to speak to you. As you may know, we started this year a little bit differently than we expected. Father Martin entered retirement, and we embarked on an interim rather unexpectedly. At that time, we hoped to find an interim rector to lead while we formed a new search to discern the next rector of Apostles. And a search like that can often take as long as a full-blown rector search. And instead of finding an interim on short notice, we've been deeply blessed to have clergy and laity serve us instead. I've been profoundly blessed to see the ways that this congregation has stepped into leadership and continued in community during the interim. Today, I'd like to focus on something that I believe is at the core of why and how Apostles has managed to thrive in this interim with such grace. Although we don't have a full-time rector here, we've maintained regular office hours, Tuesday through Thursday. We have new members and families attending. We've seen children's ministry grow and flourish to the point of needing more space and more volunteers to teach. We have confirmation coming up and baptisms on the horizon. We've seen small groups and community continue to thrive inside and outside of the walls of the church building. We've even done some work on the church building, you might have noticed. not only structurally, but we've been blessed to have artwork displayed that brings us in closer community with each other and with God. You may have heard us say that we're a home for spiritual orphans and seekers here at Apostles. For many of us, myself included, that means that we've found a home when we felt spiritually isolated or abandoned. When I first came to Apostles, I was struck by what I could only describe as people being here on purpose. I could tell the people in the pews not only wanted to be here, but meant to be here specifically. They're here to seek God individually and as a community. It's that sense of identity that's deeply embedded in Apostles, and it's that sense of identity that I want to speak to today. Joel spoke last week about our identity as Christians, and he used the image of the vine and the branches that Jesus presents to show us how we're not only called to love, but that we are deeply loved. I'm going to focus today on who God is. And as we look at these scriptures, they show us what it means to be focused on God and who He is in the midst of everything around us. I like that we start with 2 Kings. I'm going to dig into this in a way that maybe you didn't expect, given my pedigree. But 2 Kings is really interesting because when we talk about knowing God, I usually think about knowing Jesus. He is a bit more accessible than some of these Old Testament passages. But what this passage in 2 Kings reveals to us is that God has been the same from the very beginning. We see Elijah and Elisha in a motif where Elijah is being taken up into heaven. And Elijah is one of the most famous prophets of the Old Testament. So what we see here is also interesting because we see a lot of imagery we recognize. We see the parting of the Jordan. We see a whirlwind and fire, like the presence of God revealed on Mount Sinai. And what this is meant to communicate is that God is present with Elijah. It's supposed to call our attention to the presence of God. Elisha, when we see him responding to this, sees the presence of God. And as Elisha is focused on the presence of God and being with him, we see other prophets show up and say, "Hey, Elisha, you know that your teacher is about to be taken from you today." And he says, "Be quiet." He's not focused on the chaos. He's not focused on the negative. And he says, no, be quiet. And as Elijah goes to different places and says, God's called me here, stay behind, Elisha is focused. He sees the presence of God with Elijah, and that is where he wants to be. And so he says, no, I'm going with you. And one motif that we see starting here and through all of these passages is this idea of water. And water often in the Old Testament and ancient times represents chaos. We see it even at the very, very beginning of the Bible where God is hovering over the water. And what's unique about the God of our Bible is that he doesn't have to fight against the chaos. Even from the very beginning, he speaks and overcomes the chaos. In other ancient contexts, gods are depicted as fighting the chaos to defeat it or making some kind of deal with what the ancient people would perceive as this evil that is persisting. And our God does not do that. He speaks and the chaos is calmed. He brings order where there's chaos. And we even see that in Psalm 114 when the psalmist talks about Israel coming out of Egypt. All of this imagery is intended to draw the ancient reader's attention and ours to God's power over what would be perceived as ancient sort of symbols of the ancient gods. We see the sea, you know, what ailed you, O sea, that you fled, the Jordan, that you were driven back, the mountains that they skip like rams. This is showing us the power of God. Not only that he has power over what the ancient peoples would consider to be gods, but that the earth trembles in the presence of the Lord. That he not only has power over these things, but he brings life where there is not life. He turns the hard rock into a pool of water. And so Elisha sees this in Elijah. He sees the presence of God. And we see them approach the Jordan, and in sort of an iconic move, Elijah takes his mantle, rolls it, and parts the Jordan. The presence of God is with him. And he's taken up in a whirlwind and fire. And Elisha returns to the Jordan, and he asks what is a rhetorical question, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And in a pretty powerful move, he strikes the water, and the waters part. And this is showing the other prophets, God is still here. He's with Elisha. And Elisha is intent on being with God. The passage in Mark is, I think, a really interesting follow-up to this. And it's a little bit more relatable because we see this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. And the focus in Mark it tends to be a little bit more brief than the other gospel writers. And what's so poignant about brevity is that you usually, when you're trying to be brief, only include the things that are really important. And what's important to Mark isn't Peter walking on the water, which is in some other tellings of this same story, but what's important is Jesus. And what we see Jesus doing here is taking time to be present with God. He's just preached a long and iconic sermon that is our biggest collection of his teaching. And he takes time to stop and to send his disciples on and to spend time with the Father. He is being present with God. And what an example, especially when it's juxtaposed to the disciples, who he looks out and sees straining against the oars on the water. Again, the water motif. Our minds are supposed to be drawn toward that representation of chaos. And the wind is pushing against them, and they are straining straining against the chaos. And Jesus goes walking out on the water, and they're so focused, not on God in this moment, they're so focused on the chaos around them that when Jesus comes walking across the water, their reaction is not, good, Jesus is here. Their reaction is, it's a ghost! They think it's a ghost, and they're afraid. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me, and steps into the boat, and the chaos is calmed around them. Just by being with him, the chaos is calmed. And he doesn't say, all right, step aside, it's my turn to row and get in the boat. He doesn't call them to stop working, but he is with them. And it is not by their power, it's not by their efforts that the chaos is calmed. It is by being present with God. I want to move to the passage in Ephesians where a whole lot more is said than I can possibly get to. Paul doesn't waste any time. But I want to focus on the same theme that we've been following here. Abiding with God, dwelling with him, being present, and focusing on him. Because Paul says a lot of things, but what is at the root of what he is saying here is not, church, I want you to be big and great. What he's focused on here is, church, I want you to draw close to God. One thing, and this may just end up being a strange aside, but bear with me. One thing I'm struck by at the beginning of this passage is Paul says, although I'm the very least of all the saints. And every time I read Paul say something like this, I think, like, really? you're the least of all the saints. You've written a little bit of this thing we call the Bible, and you're the least. But I don't think he's being falsely humble here. I think Paul has a very real perspective on who he is. He's not writing this letter to the Ephesians thinking to himself, like, all right, when they get all these together, it's going to make a really good read, all these letters. He is humbled to serve. He's humbled to be someone who, in what he thought was a righteous endeavor, was condoning the murder of Christians. And now, he's been entrusted with what might be the most consequential mission in the history of religion, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. You could argue we wouldn't be here without him. Not here. Not on purpose. And he is genuinely humbled to do that. And his message is to draw close to God. The second half of this passage from Ephesians finds its core sort of right in the center of that second paragraph. He prays that God would grant the Ephesians strength through his Spirit and that Christ would dwell in their hearts. That's at the core here. He's not praying that God would make them the biggest church in the area. He's not praying that they'd have really good food at their luncheon or that they'd have a super charismatic preacher. He is praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. And everything else follows from knowing the love of Jesus Christ. The love of a God who has the power to speak chaos into order. Because when we focus on Jesus, we're working, but we are not working to defeat the chaos. excuse me. It's Jesus' triumph over death that's the ultimate punctuation on the reality that God is dominant over chaos. And it's through Jesus that God also shows the world that we are his. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and death has no hold on us, and we are free to be with God. When we abide in Christ, we're not only loving, but we are loved. And that frees us to love in a way that is more powerful than even death. Because it's not what we do, but it's who we are in Christ. So as we continue in an interim that sometimes may feel chaotic, we know that we can rest and dwell and seek the God that has loved us so deeply that I have the privilege to be here with you on purpose. So in the words of Paul, let's set our eyes on Christ, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.